Welcome to a new episode of These Go to 11. Let's turn it up. Hey, everybody. Welcome back to These Go to 11, an unchurchy conversation about everyday faith. Please make sure you like, subscribe, and review on your favorite podcast platform. This not only helps us to get our content out there, but also helps us to find out what you, our faithful listeners, think. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to These Go to 11. Once again, I'm Nathan Bell. Joining me as always, Greg Dutcher. Greg, what's going on, man?
It's March 12th. Dude, March 12th. You remember what I said about March 12th?
The most boring.
It's the most boring day of the year. But we're going to bring what the young people call flavor. I think they called it that in 1994. But right. When they called it flavor, F-L-A-V-A.
Greg, in 1994, weren't you a little too old to be using that term?
Yes, I was. Back then? I was getting married and was still out of sync with the time. I think in 1994, I was still saying raise the roof, which I think expired in 1991, if I'm not mistaken. So I'm way, way out of sync here chronologically. But you know what's funny, dude? I mentioned in church a week or two ago, depending on whatever secret day we are recording this podcast. So sometime back, I mentioned that story, how Lisa and I came up years ago with, let's come up with the most boring day of the year.
Yeah.
And we landed on March 12th, and that we were at somebody's home who used to go to CFC, our church. We shared this for some dumb reason. And the guy said, dude, are you like pulling my chain here? Why? And I'm like, what? And he showed me his license that he was born on March 12th. I forgot his son, Joe, comes here.
Yeah.
And his wife, Steph, who I've known both, and you know the couple I'm talking to. So they came back just to confirm all that Sunday. They were like, you were talking about my dad. I said, yes, I was. They were there.
Oh, were they?
Dude, they were really young at the time. I mean, they're young now comparatively, right. Certainly to me. But anyway, it's March the 12th, and for whatever reason, Lisa and I said, well, March, come on, whatever happens in March. This year is exceptional because it is Easter in March.
Yeah.
But 9 times out of 10, it's not. And, you know, it's just March. And then, you know, 1 through 10, well, they're the single digits, you know, up to 10, that's big. Then the zeros and fives, take it with it. I don't know, for some reason, we said 12.
Right.
Not quite... quite up there to be a teen.
Right.
Past the, 11, at least you get the 1-1. So we analyze it March 12th. And I love, dude, when we realize we're podcast. We are going to take away that stigma.
That's right. It is no longer going to be the most boring day of the year.
No, that will resort to being days that I preach. Anyway, that's a whole other subject. But I'm excited, dude, to take our March 12th.
Yeah.
Podcast and continue our theme.
Yeah, we are. We're actually bridging a little bit from what we did last week into this week. And so, with that, Greg, we're going to be jumping in and talking about the significance of the Exodus. I mean, we talked about that really predominantly last week, but
yeah, quite a bit last week. We really.
Yeah.
Went into it.
Yeah. And so this week we're going to be moving into the Psalms, but I think one of the things we're going to see is we can never actually separate from the Exodus.
Exactly.
Just like the New Testament will never separate from the cross.
Yep.
The Old Testament will never separate from the Exodus. God will continuously bring that back to his people over and over again.
Yes.
And so let me just a couple questions here want to start us off with. The first one, why is the Exodus considered such a pivotal event in the Old Testament, and what significance does it hold for us today?
Oh, good questions, dude. It's interesting, isn't it? Because the Old Testament's a lengthy book. Mm-hmm. It is a lengthy, lengthy book. 39 books, correct? 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, 66 total. So it's a lot of books.
Yeah.
We're done the event, what we think of as the Exodus, which most people, if you boil it down, would probably get to the most literal point where they exit Egypt and go through the sea. I mean, that's done in chapter 14.
Yeah.
Then 15, you have the song where, you know, the horse and rider fell into the sea, and then all the architecture stuff. So think about that, dude. What I think we're going to argue for or discuss in this podcast, might be a better way to put it, is that that event is done early in the story.
Yeah.
But we never move past it. And we're going to look at a few Psalms when we talk today. That highlight that. It reminds me, dude, I always go back to this. Maybe this is why I became an English major for my undergrad, but I remember, you know, I was an aimless high school kid, didn't give a rip about really any of my courses. But for some reason, Steinbeck's The Red Pony, did you ever have to read that in school?
Yeah, yeah.
That used to be standard fare, right, for probably our generation. I don't remember much about the book. I remember it was sad. I know that the pony dies early in the book.
Yep.
And I remember it was a mind-blown moment for me when our teacher said, why is the book called The Red Pony when we were finally done it? I mean, think how long ago the pony died.
Yeah.
Early in the book. But the idea is it's the pivotal moment of the boy's journey. It was kind of the loss of his childhood innocence on to adolescence and adulthood. And you know, kind of a typical all-American theme. The Exodus serves like that. It is the defining event of the Old Testament. So I think you could argue that even though a lot of other incredible things happen.
Yeah.
And just really quickly, dude, I mean, after the Exodus, you know, you've got them wandering under Moses in the wilderness, and that covers the first five books.
Yeah.
And then by book six, you're into Joshua, you're getting into the Promised Land and Judges, and then on into Samuel, and you've got the rise of the monarchy and some pretty incredible things that happen. The monarchy is strong, then it divides, and then you've got a bunch of wicked kings. Well, all of them in the north are wicked.
Right.
Couple of every so often you get a bright, shining king in the south that is godly, but for the most part, they aren't too, and that's it. So the Exodus stands as the jewel. And I think, let me look here, dude, at the first psalm I wanted to look at. I'm not going to read it all through, but I'll highlight a couple of things. Psalm 78.
Yep.
Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. A little bit further down, that the generation might know them, the children who are yet to be born, will arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. I mean, think about this introduction.
Yeah.
Like, children, gather around. We're going to tell you stories from old. And when you really get to the stories, when you drop down here to verse 12, in the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, made the water stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness, gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. This is the Exodus and all the immediate kind of wanderings in the wilderness. Those are the stories.
Yeah.
We're centuries beyond it happening.
Yeah.
But children gather, and think of the intro. Current children, we want you to tell your children, you will tell their children. And for a generation yet to be born, you're going to tell them.
Yeah.
So the psalmist, I'm going to be gone, in other words.
Yeah.
But you're going to tell them. So the first thing we see is that obviously there's something about that event.
Yep.
That is the defining moment in the Old Testament. And some of the themes, dude, deliverance.
Yeah.
Salvation. And the coming together as a special people.
Yeah.
All of those were accomplished by the Exodus. All of those were done by the hand of God.
Yeah.
And I think that's key.
Yeah.
So when they tell that story, it's apparently to impress upon the children and the children yet to be, this is our God.
Yeah.
This is who he is and what he does. And so important is this, dude, that somewhere I hear background music.
I think it's outside. I think it's a car's bass.
Oh, is it a car's bass? I was like, did you hear that? All of a sudden, yeah. I'm like, this must be the moment in the film that's important.
That's right.
I'm sharing these things, and then I hear some music, but I'm not sure it's the right one. But yeah, we can talk about some of the particular elements, but
yeah.
I'm just fascinated by that the Old Testament saints never get over that event.
Yeah.
You know, and there's many other events, dude, that you could, I mean, obviously the conquest is pretty incredible. When they get into the promised land,
right.
I mean, the sun stops still in Joshua's battle. I mean, that's pretty cool.
Right.
Some of the individual stories of the judges, like Samson alone, there's some tales of epic glory. Right. I mean, we're talking like Russell Crowe type
gladiator events,
stuff, right? That are pretty impressive. Some battles. You've got the night that an angel slays 186,000 Assyrian soldiers.
Yeah.
That was Sennacherib's invasion around Jerusalem.
Story of Balaam. I mean, and the donkey.
Absolutely, dude. I mean, you got a donkey talking. And the judgment of God coming through this creature. Yeah, you think of all the stories. I mean, the Exodus is cool, but why that one?
Yeah.
It's the one they don't get past.
Yeah, and it fascinates me too, because this is essentially what God has told his people back in, I think it was Deuteronomy, right? That every 7 years you're to gather together and read the law,
right?
Well, where does the law come from? Why do we have the law?
Yeah.
Well, remember the Exodus. We were brought out of Egypt and God brought us to his holy mountain. And so being there, he gives Moses the law that's been passed down to us. And you think about that idea. Every 7 years, they're supposed to do that.
Absolutely.
You have all of these phases of development going on, right?
Yeah.
If you're just newborn when the law is read, you're 7 years old when it's read again.
Yes.
Just a young boy. Then you're 14, a teenager. Then you're 21, a young man. You know, all the way, every 7 years. Remember what God has done.
Yes.
Right? And the ultimate takeaway of what God gives to Moses, right? And I am a good God abounding in steadfast love and righteousness.
Yep.
Right? I am a merciful God, you know, slow to anger. These are the lessons that they're supposed to take away.
Yes.
But why are we supposed to take them away? Oh, remember the Exodus. God brought you from slavery into freedom.
Yes.
And like you said, it's that moment that defines everything more than the covenant, more than the Abrahamic covenant.
Yeah.
Right. More than the proto-evangelion, right?
Yeah.
Which is big news, right? That this world's messed up, it's fallen, it's broken. You messed it up, but I'm going to send you a savior who's going to take care of it.
Yeah.
More than the Noah covenant. I'm never going to destroy the world again like this.
Yeah.
This is what hinges on everything, is what we see with Moses.
Yeah, dude. And I'm so glad that you mentioned those other events like the flood. Think how epic that was. The salvation of one family amidst the destruction of mankind for their sin. You think that's a pretty big event.
Yeah.
And it's referenced elsewhere, but not like the Exodus. And I think it's because, well, I didn't cover this last week, dude, so I am going to go back to Exodus 19.
Mm.
I think I've referenced it.
Yep.
But in Exodus 19, you've got God gathering the people at the base of Mount Sinai.
Mm.
Moses, of course, has gone up to meet with the Lord. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel." And I love this. Verse 4 of Exodus 19. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself.
Mm.
Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation."
Mm.
So much in there.
Yeah.
Dude, but one of my favorite little details is that poetic picture. You saw what I did to the Egyptians. I mean, that brings out the judgment.
Yeah.
The wrath that was poured out, the way he just bested every god or goddess that they worshiped, turned them to powder.
Yeah.
Showed that Yahweh is the only true God. So there's that aspect. But then how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself.
Yeah.
Well, like, what a picture. Like, I brought you to me, yeah. Right? Eagle's wings. It's this, you were a specially designated group that yeah. I saved and I formed and I made you. And now you're going to be a kingdom of priests.
Yeah.
A holy nation. And yes, God would establish a priesthood
mm-hmm.
through Aaron's line, and Levi's, you know, through his tribe. But it is it's a larger, broader fact that they're all priests.
Yeah.
This whole nation is going to be the intermediaries between a sinful right. created world and God.
Yeah.
They're going to serve as a missionary people. so I think it's because of those pictures that the Exodus just, they never get past.
Yeah.
And as well, I don't want to go too far ahead in yeah. next week's podcast, but you know, the way we can't fully appreciate the events of Passion Week.
Right.
And all that was happening without referencing again the Exodus.
Yeah.
Because what we're getting in the New Testament is a new Exodus.
But yes.
If you think, dude, everything that God did there, his whole work of salvation is displayed. He judges sin. He rescues sinners.
Yeah.
He forms sinners
yeah.
into a, it's not like I rescued you, now right. you're on your own.
Right.
No, no, I brought you collectively together to myself, which is amazing.
Yeah.
You're going to be with me. You're going to be my special treasure. Oh, and you have a mission
right.
and a task. So I think it's because of those. Like some of the other events in the Old Testament are jaw-dropping.
Yep.
The sun standing still so that Joshua and the armies of the Lord can battle
yeah.
and continue the fight. That's incredible. But it doesn't have all those elements.
Right.
Right? It's incredible.
Yeah.
But it does not have all the elements that the Exodus event has.
Yeah. Well, and it's fascinating to me too, because this is the setup for the human condition,
yes.
right? God is doing all of these amazing things.
Yep.
And right there, right? He's telling the people to remember what I've done for you. This is what I'm, you know, keep my commands, obey me, and I will establish you as this nation. And what do we find happening? It's not this generation who actually witnessed firsthand what God did and experienced it that's going to enter the promised land. In fact, they're going to falter.
Yes.
And it's going to be their children who are going to rise up and be better than their parents were.
Exactly.
And isn't that a picture of the human condition, that God has rescued us? And even as believers, right, we understand this. We know that God has saved us. But we still fall back into our old habits and old ways.
Yes.
Right. And that's what we see with the Israelites as well. You know, they're rescued from the promise or from Egypt, and they're being taken to the promised land.
Yes.
And before they're even sentenced to wander the 40 years,
yeah,
they're already grumbling, man, if we were just back in Egypt.
Yeah.
It would be so much better. We had a roof over our yeah. heads. We had full bellies. This was better than what we've got now.
Dude, why is it bad as you're saying this? For all the great biblical passages that we could go to, I'm going to VeggieTales. I am. Which was it? It's the Jericho one, I think. When is that where they're marching around or getting bombed with grape slushies? Is that the one?
I think so, yeah.
And I remember they definitely captured the complaining spirit. And I remember they said, boy, Egypt, we had a bed. You know, we have what prisoners call three hots and a cot.
Yeah.
And I remember the one guy says, we were in slavery. Isn't that weird? All these years, dude, I like to say I've got some, yeah, I'm going to quote Calvin. I'm going to quote some great, you know, Walt Kaiser, Old Testament scholar. I'm going right to vegetarians. They're complaining and they're whining and they've already, even in the event, that's what I love about it. They've experienced, just like we have, this miraculous deliverance.
Yeah.
And they've been brought into a covenant relationship with God. They're moaning. I mean, it's just, it's us. I mean,
right.
I don't look at them. How could
they? Are we there yet?
Yeah, exactly. It really is. Like, oh, I mean, I know, like, we should be dead and we were almost wiped out by Pharaoh and all these unbelievable plagues
right.
that you spared us from. Right. You designated us as the protected status and the judgment fell on them. But man, I'm hungry. I could really use, you know, boy, some of those old Egyptian stews I right. had were something else. And I meant to say this last week, dude. I think the other thing, because I definitely, don't let me forget, I want to say a few things on Psalm 136.
Yeah.
So just, I'll say this now. The four Psalms that I noted were Psalm 78, 105, 106, mm-hmm. and 136. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's other references too, but those four, the bulk of those Psalms are all about the Exodus.
Yeah.
But Prince of Egypt.
Yeah.
Which we talked about last week, which we I think we both agree was a great film.
Yeah, absolutely.
Loved it. The one quibble,
yeah,
maybe more than one, that I have at the end, and it's a delicate subject, I don't think the emphasis in Scripture is that God, in the Exodus event, is saying something about slavery.
Yeah.
And I remember at the end of The Prince of Egypt, there was some comment where Moses says, who frees and wants all people everywhere free. Do you remember that?
Yeah, yeah.
It's a delicate subject because sure. I'm going to go on the record, and you and I have done this before. We've yep. talked about William Wilberforce.
Yep.
Slavery, particularly as we experience it here in the U.S., antebellum, or pre-Civil War slavery, is a great evil.
Yep.
It's a horrible, we treated people like...
worse than animals.
Yeah, worse so. Right, right. They were objects. It was a blight in our history. So I want to be as crystal clear as I can on that. And it largely was Christian men and women that connected the dots of the image of God in man, the gospel, the implications of the gospel, and thank God it was abolished. So I want to be clear on that. The goal of the Exodus event
yeah.
was to form God's special people.
Yes.
To fulfill the promise of Abraham. I yeah. don't think we can dodge that. So I don't want to artificially pit those against each other
yeah.
because I'd be the first to say you can't read the Scriptures in how they describe the nature of man and really be comfortable leaving slavery in place.
Right.
But the emphasis,
right.
which I understood, they kind of set it for a modern audience that God looked upon this enslaved people and set them free.
Right.
The challenge there is he didn't do that for other
right.
Enslaved populations at right. that time around the world. He did it for the nation of Israel at that moment because in his plan,
yeah.
he was fulfilling a promise.
Yep.
The proto-euangelion, which you mentioned, Genesis 3:15, that he's going to put enmity between the seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman. That explains the rise of the godly and ungodly line leading all the way to the arrival of the Messiah,
yeah.
who will one day defeat the serpent. But all of its iterations, you know, as you traced out from Noah to Abraham, that in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed.
Yeah.
So I want to be clear to those listening, because I know these are sensitive subjects today. God's heart is to bless all the nations of the world, every tribe, right. tongue, people, and tongue. But he's going to do that at this point in history through one people.
Right.
That's Israel.
Yeah.
That's what the Exodus event's about.
Yeah.
Forming that one covenant people.
Yeah.
So again, I might be a little tough on the Prince of Egypt.
Yeah.
But I think if you walked out of the theater, you said, oh, the whole point of the Exodus was to show that God's opposed to slavery.
Yeah.
I'd say that wasn't the point of the Exodus.
Right.
And again, I'm not saying God's for it, but he's fulfilling his promise.
Yeah. Well, and we always say this, right? Context is very important. What God does at any given time in history and how he's working in history. You can't help but look at the things that Paul says and know that God's heart is not for slavery.
Sure.
Right? To your point, like, this isn't the point of the Exodus. The point of the Exodus is, no, these are my people that I'm bringing so that I can begin to teach them and establish my relationship with them.
Yes.
And we know that God's heart and passion is for other nations and other people, right? Because we see that. We see him throughout the entirety of the Old Testament bringing the quote-unquote outsiders into the nation of Israel, you know?
Yes.
And we know that Christ's line, there are many people from outside the nation of Israel who are in Christ's line, just showing that it is meant to go into the world.
Yeah. You know what it reminds me of? It's some of our past discussions on, right truth, wrong verse.
Yeah. Yeah.
The most famous, how many of us have ever shown up at a prayer meeting, a church meeting, and it's, oh, shoot, we were hoping to have 30 people, and right now it's just me. Oh, and then my brother George walks in, and then Sarah came in, and there's three of us, and somebody always drops in. Well, Jesus said,
if two or more
gather in my name, I would say, right truth, wrong verse.
Right.
That verse is a verse about church discipline.
Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you.
Exactly, right? Yeah, to give you a future.
I can do all things through Christ.
Dude, we have just ruined many, many of people's inspirational posters.
That's what we do on this podcast.
You know what's funny? I remember, Nathan, I did a sermon, and I love this woman. She's moved away for several years now. Sweet lady, probably in her 70s, who had heard me. She may have been a listener to our former podcast.
Okay.
Or our previous podcast, I should say. And we talked about that Jeremiah 9 verse there. And then I was doing a sermon. I think I did a little series probably 10 or more years ago on, verses that can be misused. Probably a summer series, a good topical series. Kind of right truth, wrong verse. And I remember she begged me. She goes, do you please have to... I know you're probably right. There's probably, we're taking it, but can you not take away my Jeremiah 29? And actually, dude, I felt legitimately bad. Like, I said, well, listen, you're the overall truth that God is for you, just get it from Romans.
Right.
Get it from Romans. Unless you spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity, this verse isn't about you. And anyway, I would say that I'm glad you said that, dude. That the point of the Exodus narrative, and we have to be very careful that no matter how important an issue is culturally, and it's a hot buzz issue, we don't let it hijack our reading of Scripture contextually, like you said.
Well, how many times could we do that? And we're going to get back into the Psalm 136 in particular. But how many times does David pray that God would basically wipe out his enemies?
Yeah.
Right? Well, there's a truth in there for us, right? But we're actually told to love our enemies. So,
of course.
So when we look at the theological truth, what are the enemies that we should be talking about?
Yeah.
Sin, Satan. You know, those things that are actually binding and captivating us. Like we do not have physical enemies pursuing us. And even if we do, Christ has made it clear, you're to love them, you're to pray for them.
Absolutely. And Ephesians 6, do we wrestle not against flesh and blood?
Yeah.
Right, so that's a great example of context. At that time, David is praying, and you're talking about the imprecatory Psalms. You're talking about those who would have threatened Israel's existence.
Yeah.
Keep in mind, anything prior to the New Testament, Israel doesn't exist, Jesus doesn't exist.
Yeah.
So all of those attacks, it's not that, Israel was intrinsically better than anybody else. In fact, let me, I'm going to come back to Psalm 36, but let me go to, I believe, it's going to be embarrassing. Oh, you can edit it out and make me sound like I knew what I was doing.
I don't ever do that.
Deuteronomy chapter 7. Here it is, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. I believe the Hebrew word there is segula, because that's the same one in Exodus 19. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And I love this. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Hmm. He made a promise to your forefathers.
Yeah.
He loves you. He's faithful to that promise.
Yeah.
Abraham, you don't believe it, or you're going to struggle to believe it, and then you will believe it, and you're going to be declared righteous because you believed it.
Yep.
That I am going to do this, even though you are an old man, your wife is old, from your own body, yep, this blessing will come. So all that we're reading before Jesus comes,
yeah,
Jesus' birth is a fulfillment of that promise.
Yeah.
Because he's the ultimate blessing for the nations.
Yep.
So every attack on Israel in the Old Testament is ultimately an attempt by sinful man,
yeah,
the forces of darkness, to prevent God from fulfilling his promise. So we read it. We say, what's happening here at this time? How do we read it contextually? And we have to be very careful not to let modern concerns,
right,
make us reread these, because you can get all kinds of ideas there.
Well, and we do, right? When we talk about the enemies, right, oftentimes we see it in our society and our culture today, right? It's those people over there. And who are those people that we typically are talking about? It's the unbeliever.
Yeah.
We've turned the very people that Christ came to die for into the enemy.
Yeah, dude. How many times, I mean, that almost takes us back to last month's theme,
yeah,
right? And why politics can be such dangerous,
yeah,
business. Because, I mean, let's be honest, what's more divisive than politics?
Right.
And the people on the other side, they're evil, they're terrible,
yeah,
they're trying to do the X, Y, and Z. And we can one-dimensionalize,
yeah,
people that God loves. And Paul says in 2 Timothy, right, or I'm sorry, is it 1st? I believe it's 2nd, where he says to the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome,
yeah,
patient, that perhaps God might grant repentance,
yeah,
right, to grant repentance, and that they might escape the snare of the devil,
yeah,
who's taken them captive to do his will. So right there it's laid out.
Yeah.
The person is not the enemy.
Yeah.
Right? The person is the property, as it were, of the enemy who's,
right,
been imprisoned. You know, I hear a little static.
Yeah, I think it's just the microphone plug. Oh. I think you're good now.
Okay. Let's try that. All right. Feel like it's Sunday morning around here. Don't have Matt to come up and fix it. But dude, Psalm 136.
Yeah.
I just did not want to leave that out. It's interesting. Verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is a chiastic structure where we've sort of got, you know, the beginning and the end are the same. The last verse, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever, almost word for word. Instead of Lord, it's the God of heaven. But the same reason, his love endures forever. Okay, so his love endures forever. Present tense love that endures. Where is this spelled out? Well, you drop down to verse 10. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever,
yeah,
with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. Isn't it interesting?
Yeah.
It's weaved, his steadfast love. That's the chorus that keeps coming through.
Yeah.
Right? To me, it's almost like an ancient cinematic montage.
Yeah.
Scene one, flash. And even the hard stuff.
Yeah.
Firstborn struck.
Yeah.
The death of the firstborn that did not fall
right,
on those Passover eating families that did not suffer that fate. His love endures forever.
Yeah.
And then the outstretched love endures forever. And he basically just walks through the Exodus.
Yeah.
To confirm for Israel centuries later, God loves you. And it reminds me, dude, this tipping the hat to next week.
Sure.
Of the powerful truth in Romans 5, verse 8, for God demonstrates, present tense,
yeah,
not demonstrated, his love for us in what? That Christ died for us, past yeah. tense, right? He demonstrates his love for us
yeah.
with a past completed act.
Yeah.
And it's similar here. The logic of Psalm 136 is identical.
Yeah.
Present tense declaration of his love based upon the historical completed fact of the Exodus, which tells us that the fact that he did this
yeah.
then means he loves us now.
Yeah.
And what does that free us from, dude? Subjective, I'm not feeling it.
Right.
I get it. I don't feel it all the time. You don't need to.
Yeah.
I'm not saying it to be callous. You don't need to feel it.
Right.
We can find assurance of his love in an historical act outside of ourselves.
Yeah.
Completed for the benefit of his people.
Yeah.
And it means that he loves us now in the present tense.
Well, it's funny because I you know, talk to my students about this idea of faith and feelings. And, you know, I say, guys, I have never seen Australia with my own eyes.
Yeah.
I've seen evidences that it exists, and I believe it exists.
Yeah.
Right? And on the days where I'm not thinking about Australia, it still exists.
Right.
Right? That my belief in it or non-belief in it doesn't change the fact that it is still there, that yep. it exists, that, you know, shout out to Carissa choosing Australia there.
Yes.
But, you know, it doesn't change that fact.
Yeah.
It's still there. It still exists. And however I feel toward that continent or not mm-hmm. is irrelevant.
Yes.
That it is going to be there.
Yes.
And it is still going to exist, you know? And so this is what God is showing, that it's not about you and your feelings, right? This is what he shows them through the other nations who are yeah. surrounding them, that, yeah, they're going to come in against you, and they're going to try to get you and divert you.
Yeah.
Right? This is why he has that strict warning that we see in all throughout Scripture, like, do not marry, essentially, unbelievers.
Yeah.
Right? A lot of people have taken that in so many—
Oh, like it's an ethic or yeah. racial thing. Yeah, not at all.
And the context is just simply— You need to marry those who believe what you believe.
Of course.
Or else you're going to be led astray from yep. that.
Yeah. And, well, you see that with Solomon, right?
Yeah.
The issue, I mean, there's two issues. One, he's collecting a harem,
right.
which is what worldly kings did back then. And but if you read it in 1 Kings, I believe, 11, they turn their hearts.
Yeah.
Turn their heart. They turn his heart towards their gods. Mm-hmm. Because he collected these women from all over the world at that time. And, you know, he was a Renaissance man. He loved his women. He loved their past, their cultures. He wanted to know, and he got very, very taken away, carried yeah. away with their religious belief systems, etc. Yeah, and that is what a deviation from what God accomplished in the Exodus.
Yeah.
I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You're mine.
Yeah.
Here's your mission. Your mission is to point all the world
right.
with all their gods and goddesses, all the false gods that they worship, to the true God.
Yeah.
That they would find hope and salvation. And even where he planted them, dude. I got Dave Shive in my head, my old mentor, the Israel, yeah. the strategic land yeah. bridge, right? North Africa. East Asia, all of those nations would have had to travel through that little strip of land there
yep.
in the Mediterranean. And in that little area, it's fascinating.
Yeah.
And see a people that, they don't work on
right.
Saturdays?
Right.
They worship one God?
Yeah.
Why aren't there multiple temples to multiple? Because, yeah. I mean, if you think about it, you need a God of crops.
Right.
You need a God of fertility. You need
yeah.
a God of, provision for human flourishing, for wine, medicine. You've got, you know, the clouds, storms, droughts, etc. No, we have one.
Yeah.
That was radical.
And think about if they had fulfilled that mission when, you know, all of those things in history were going on where they were being crushed and assimilated by these stronger nations. They're untouchable.
Yeah.
Right? That would have been the point, that they have all these nations who are surrounding them and we can't touch them because there is a God who is stronger than our gods, who is stronger than us, who we can't get in there.
Yeah.
And all of that goes by the wayside. But what's so fascinating is God never deviates from his promise.
Yeah.
That ultimately he, regardless of how they are feeling, regardless of how they're behaving, God made a promise to Abraham, and he made it in such a way that it didn't matter what Abraham did.
Yeah.
God was going to see that promise fulfilled.
Yes.
And that's what he does. Doesn't matter that his people have deviated. They suffer because of it.
Sure.
But he made a promise, and he's going to see that promise fulfilled.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a beautiful thought, dude. And the Exodus is the manifestation of all of it.
Yeah.
Because again, it wasn't cooperative.
Yeah.
That's what fascinates me. It's not like, okay, you do this, you do your part of it.
Right.
It reminds me of the old dumb joke I heard somebody say years ago, the guy who's like, Lord, please help me win the lottery. Please, just one time let me win the lottery. And he prays for it every day. And finally the voice comes from heaven, says, John, okay, would you meet me halfway and go buy a ticket? it's so stupid. It's like the old jokes about preachers throwing money up in the air. The
right.
Comes down heads and tails. But yeah, it's a cooperative picture is what I'm saying, right?
Yeah, yeah.
It really isn't. I mean, they are the recipients.
Yes.
Of God. And it's not Moses.
Right.
Moses is just the instrument.
I mean,
you see that again and again. He's just there as God's mouthpiece, and Aaron, really, and
right.
And he's his rod, as it were. And it's just fascinating. It's not like, okay, let's go through the Red Sea. Okay, everybody take their buckets.
Right.
And if we all work really hard and I help you a little bit, well, no, the rescue is so, the theological word is monergistic. It is just one way, one-sided, and it's pure grace.
Yeah.
Which, by the way, dude, we talked about Exodus 19. We should not leave this without mentioning Exodus 20, because I know a lot of people say, well, boy, I mean, you read Exodus, and I mean, you read the Ten Commandments, and are you sure it's not works? Are you sure, you know, we've got this right? And just to look at Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, starting in verse 1, and God spoke all these words. And I love this, before the first commandment, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.
Yeah.
Then the commandments.
Yeah.
Isn't that incredible?
Yeah.
So the commandments are what? Here is the appropriate response
right.
that contributes nothing
right.
to your standing with me.
Right.
I rescued you from Egypt.
Right.
Carried you on eagle's wings to myself. And so I always say, don't forget that verse 2.
Yeah.
The grace of God first.
Yeah.
His rescue first.
Yeah.
Their identity understood with what he did. Oh, now these commandments, yeah. right? They are a guide, as it were. This is what the response looks like.
Yeah.
The commandments are responsive.
Yeah.
They are not to earn a single thing. They are a guide on, oh, in light of that.
And
how will I now live?
Fascinating is when you look at the commandments, it's like you telling me that I'm restricting and imposing my child by telling them they can't go play out in traffic.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, that's really, when you talk about the idea of, oh, you know, they have to do, or there, you know, there's these works or there's these conditions, you know, it's like, well, the first five are dealing with their relationship with God.
Yep.
God is teaching them, this is the appropriate way to interact with me.
Yes.
This is how you interact with a holy and righteous God. And then the last five are, this is how you interact with one another.
Yep.
Right? And those things, it's funny because, you know, do not commit adultery. Well, we know in our modern context the devastation that adultery has.
Absolutely.
You know, and so the idea of, well, you know, these are work. No, they're not works. They're there because this is God's law, right? It's gravity. It's like saying, don't go up on the roof and jump off because you'll die.
Yes. Dude, you're absolutely, the words that have always come to me, protection and provision.
Yeah.
They protect us and they provide for us.
Yeah.
That the commandments are really a pathway to joy.
Yeah.
Right. For the people that have been rescued by God, brought on eagle's wings to himself. I just love that picture.
Yeah.
This is how I live. It's the old Francis Schaeffer book title, right?
Yeah.
I always get it wrong.
How should we then live?
How should we then live?
Yeah.
Yes. I believe so. It's responsive.
Yeah.
In light of how do we live? And you think, that there's grace even in the commandments because, like you said, theft, adultery, they don't bring joy and human flourishing.
Right.
They bring impoverishment. They bring pain.
Yeah.
Suffering, dissolution of families.
Yeah.
And God says, well, we're not having that.
Yeah. Yeah, it's just crackling again. We'll fix it for next week.
It's the devil.
That's right.
Trying to get into our studio. But... Well,
dude, we are we're winding down on time, but I just wanted to give you just kind of the last bit here for some final thoughts as we are transitioning, because next week we actually transition into the last week of Christ. So go ahead and help us kind of bridge into that from the Exodus and where we're going to be heading into next week.
Absolutely. So think of this momentous event standing for centuries. Commemorated and celebrated by a Passover meal. What a significant that was, you know, an event that was so significant that it's celebrated in the Psalms as we've looked at just a few today. Always it's the event. We didn't even look at the prophets, which is fine. You can find where the prophets themselves point back to the Exodus.
Yeah.
To really bolster their preaching.
Yep.
You know, remember.
Yeah.
Who this God is and what he has done for us. So that has been enshrined in Israel's culture for centuries.
Yeah.
So I would say this, dude, we have some practices here.
Mm-hmm.
Think how significant just some of our national pastimes are. Any sporting event, what do we do? Men, gentlemen, remove your hats.
Yep.
We stand for the national anthem.
Yeah.
Dude, it's 250 years.
Yeah.
Right? We are talking 4 or 5 times that.
Yeah.
For Israel's traditions, how regularly the Passover would be repeated.
Yeah.
In foreign lands too, and back in the Promised Land. So imagine that cultural, religious, theological, enshrined practice.
Yeah.
Leading into the New Testament.
Mm.
And Jesus is going to take that and affix the word new to it.
Yeah.
It's just mind-blowing.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's scary.
Yeah.
Whoa.
Right.
Because you don't mess with the old and the sacred. Like, I've been watching... Lisa and I are just about finished The Crown.
Oh, yeah.
You know, which is just an interesting show because, you know, all the royalty and all the tradition. Mm-hmm. It made me go back and watch The King's Speech.
Yes. Great movie.
It was so good, isn't it? I show it to my public speaking students, and they like it. You know, Colin Firth and Jeffrey Rush. And the pomp and the circumstance and the tradition introduced the idea of something new.
Yeah.
It's scary, and some people think, you can't do this.
Right.
The Exodus is the key event. So all that to say, what if, and we've given 2 full weeks to just, and we're barely scratched the surface.
Yeah.
How important the Exodus event was. And then think Jesus and the rest of the New Testament writers are going to, yes, I'll say it, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reinterpret its significance for a new era.
Yeah.
Meaning that all that we've covered, we find out, this really was table setting.
Yeah.
This was not the featured presentation.
Right.
It was the trailers.
Yeah.
The previews.
Yeah.
How's that to set up next week?
That's perfect.
Yeah, I'm pumped because I love trailers.
Yeah.
But no, I love the feature presentation even more.
That's right. Well, my friend, until the next time, we just rock the Casbah.
Thank you again for listening to These Go to 11, an unchurchy conversation about everyday faith. Once again, please make sure you like, subscribe, and review on your favorite podcast platform. And if you ever find yourself in the Forest Hill, Maryland area, please feel free to stop by at 135 Industry Lane, and you can get all of our service times and information at christfc.org.
These Go to 11.